This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us this message entitled, Standing Before the Judgment Seat of Christ. The scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And now, Brother Boston.
Good morning again. I want to say thank you again for being here. There's a lot of places you could have chose to be, and you chose to be here. So thank you for that. As we're about to get started, I know that it's kind of a little dreary outside. It's been raining, and it's wet, and it's muggy, and just ugh. So I want to try and do something this morning to wake us up a little bit. I want you to do what I'm doing here. I want you to take one finger, okay? Take your right finger, take your left finger, all right? It's not rocket science, all right? And put it here and here. And I want you to just kind of wake up and smile, okay? It's a good day. We're here together. We can smile. Christians should be smiling because every day with Jesus is a good day. So this morning we're going to be talking about a topic, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The interesting thing about this topic is it's not a topic that many people like to talk about. So much so that when I went to do some research into finding a PowerPoint template for this morning, all of the resources I usually use to try and find one of those, they had nothing on a PowerPoint for the judgment seat of Christ, for judgment day, for any of that. Because it's a day that people dread. However, my hope this morning is that when you leave here, you understand that if you're in a right relationship with God, it's not a day you dread, it's a day you long for. It's a day you're excited about. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there and no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. You see, when we are faithful to God and we live a life that is faithful to God, we can sing the words of this song with 100% confidence because it's going to be a wonderful day when Jesus returns. And when Jesus does return, if we have been faithful to God and we have lived a life focused on following Him, then instead of singing what a day it will be, we will finally sing the words, what a day it is. What a day it is. Because now I get to go and be with God forever, for eternity. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, there's a lot of things we need to understand as we think about that day, as we think about the judgment day and Christ sitting in the judge's seat. The first thing we need to understand this morning is the fact that there will be a judgment day. It doesn't matter what we want to say. It doesn't matter that we might not like the idea of that. But the reality is there is a judgment day. There will be a judgment day. What we just had read for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to have several verses like last week on the screen again, because I want you to follow with me, and this way we can cover a lot of verses together. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Because for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is everyone. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. And that he is a lowercase h, meaning it's not talking about according to what Jesus has done. It's talking about each person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account according to what each individual has done. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And then also John 14 verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. This is Jesus saying that he's going to prepare a place for us, a place that if we are faithful on the day of judgment, we will finally get to go to our mansion. He's preparing it, and we know the way, he says. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 talk about how the Word of God is powerful. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then verse number 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're going to give account on the day of judgment. Acts 17 verses 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And a few more here if you'll continue to read with me. Revelation 20 verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And finally, Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Cody, why do we just read so many verses? Because I want you to understand time and time and time again in the Bible, in the New Testament, our covenant with God today, he tells us there's going to be a judgment day. He says that every man, every woman, every person will stand before Jesus and will give an account based upon how they've lived, what they've done. Did they live a life of obedience to God? Everyone will answer that question. There is a judgment day and there's no way around it. So if we understand that, then we can move to point number two, which is this. There's a judge. Naturally, if there will be a judgment day, that means there must be a judge who will be the one who gives out the judgment on that day. So who is the judge? In John chapter 5, verses 22 and verse number 27. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. Of man. And if you think back to Acts 17 verses 30 through 31, it talks about Jesus being the judge. And so Jesus is going to be the judge on the day of judgment. The one who died for us, the one who lived a life to understand us, the one who mediates for us to God, he is the ultimate judge on the day of judgment. God has given him that right and that authority. So there is a judgment day. We know that. Which means there will be a judge. We understand that. So the next point must be, there is going to be a standard by which we are judged. You know, when you break the law and you go to court and you stand before a legal judge there, they will make decisions based upon how you have lived up to what the law says is right. And if you haven't done what the law says to do, the laws of the land, then you will be punished accordingly. There is a standard that the judge follows in his judgment. The same is true for us. When Jesus judges the world, there will be a standard that he will use. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. We need to keep God's commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You look to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In other words, it is foolish and unwise to compare your life to someone else's life. We're not meant to do so. Because on the day of judgment, the standard that is used, it doesn't matter how someone else has lived whenever I stand before Jesus. What matters when I come before Jesus is how I have lived. It doesn't matter how my mom or my dad lived. It doesn't matter how my preacher or my elders lived. It doesn't matter how my aunt, my uncle, my wife, my son, my daughter, whoever. All that matters is how I have lived on that day. When I stand before Jesus, he's going to say, "This is what you have done, and here is the judgment accordingly." And so the standard that Jesus will use is not each other. It's not ourselves. The standard that he is going to use in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, remember it talks about the power of the Word of God there. We just read it, so we won't read it again. The standard he's going to use is the Word of God. Why? Because that is what has the ability to pierce something that nothing else can pierce, our soul. A sword can pierce the skin. Yes, you can stab someone and it goes all the way through the body, but it cannot touch the soul. The Word of God pierces the soul. It pierces a deep place that not even the sharpest sword can pierce. It has the power to change people. The power to change people. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. God's word is the standard. You see, Jonah knew that. Jonah knew the power of the Word of God, and that's why he didn't want to go and tell people about Jesus. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew they would change. And they were so evil, he didn't want them to change. Talk about selfish. Sometimes we think of Nineveh being evil and Jonah didn't go because he was scared. That's not why Jonah didn't go. Jonah didn't go because he knew that people would be changed by God's Word, and he didn't think they deserved to be changed. Ultimately, he went. You know how long Jonah's sermon was to Nineveh? 7 words. Some of you are like, "Man, I wish Cody would preach a 7-word sermon." His sermon to Nineveh was 7 words. And on those 7 words, the entire nation turned to God. Why? Because God's word is powerful. And God's word is life-changing. And God's word is the standard. It is the standard for us as Christians. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end, its end, is the way of death. Our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts, which means on the day of judgment, he's not going to judge us based upon what we think we should be judged on. He's going to judge us on the standard that he has given us. One time, baseball umpire Babe Pinelli called Babe Ruth out on strikes. Well, needless to say, the Babe argued the call, and he said to the umpire, "There are 40,000 people here who know that that last one was a ball, tomato head." Yeah, tomato head. There you go. There's an insult. To which Pinelli responded, "Maybe so, but mine's the only decision that matters." On the day of judgment, there's going to be a lot of people debating the judgment. But it doesn't matter because God's decision is the only thing that matters. And it's final. It's final. There is a standard. That standard's the Word of God. So we know there's a judgment day. It's going to happen. Not only do we know that there will be a judgment day, we know that ultimately there will also be a judge. And that judge is going to use a certain standard to judge us
by. So the next logical question is, when's it going to happen? When will the judgment day happen? You know the interesting thing about this question? People time and time and time again are trying to guess it. Let me show you how foolish that is. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You know what that also tells me? Jesus doesn't know. So if Jesus doesn't know and the angels don't know when the day of judgment is going to be, but God the Father is the only one who knows, then how in the world do I think that I'm going to be able to figure it out? 2 Peter 3:10 says that it will come as a thief in the night. When people are robbed, how many of them know what's going to happen? They don't. They don't. The reality is we don't know when the day will be. And how many of you remember the name Harold Camping? He was one of the men that tried to predict the end of the world. And he failed. And every time when these guys fail, you know what they do? They say, oh, well, I just miscalculated a little bit. It's actually this day. And they just keep moving it further forward. And then that day is going to get here. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to move it further forward because they're wrong again. It is foolish and unwise for us to sit around and try to figure out when the judgment day is, because the reality is it doesn't matter. All we need to know is that it's real and it's going to happen. And so as a result, let's start preparing. That's what matters. We need to stop trying to figure something out that God tells me I can't figure out. And just start doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, it's interesting. Because when those men make these predictions, what do people do? They start saying, well, what if he's right? And they start freaking out. They start selling all their possessions. They start giving to the poor. They start telling everybody, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. Will you please forgive me? And they're trying to make their life right. And the day comes and it goes and they're like, man, why did I do all that? And yet Jesus and God both tell us plainly there's going to be a judgment day. You don't know when it's going to be, but it's real. And people just shrug it off like, eh, I've got time. I think that's why God doesn't want us to know when the judgment day is. You know why? Because if people knew, they'd wait till maybe a day before or a few days before or a week before or a month before. And then they would start doing what they should have been doing for their whole life. And that's not committed to God. That's not committed to God. That's being scared. We don't know when the judgment day is going to be, so let's make sure we're living the way we're supposed to be living. So when it does happen, we're ready. We can stand before Christ in confidence, knowing what our judgment is going to be. That knowledge of it being so uncertain should bring about an urgency in our life. An urgency to live the right way, to do the right things. You see, I heard a guy, I have a real good friend who one time told me, he said, you know, Cody, this was when I was in high school. He said, you know, I know what I need to do. He's like, but I'm just going to live it up while I'm young. I'm going to do what I can do right now. And then as I get older and more mature, I'll start doing what I'm supposed to do. How many people never make it to getting older and more mature? How many young people are killed daily in this country and in the world for whatever reason? Tragedies happen. We don't know what tomorrow is or what this afternoon or this evening is. And so it's important that we stop living with the mentality of sowing our wild oats or doing what we want to do now because we're young and we've got time, and we start doing what we're supposed to do because we don't know when judgment's going to be here. James 4:14, what does it say? Life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. It's here, and then it's gone. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? There's a real easy way to answer that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never made the decision that we had a young lady make last week, then you're not ready. You're not ready. Because the blood of Jesus takes away your sin. And as long as you have sin, you cannot go to heaven. And if you're standing before God on the day of judgment and you've never come into contact with the one thing that removes your sin, He's not going to take it away on that day. It's too late. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been baptized into the blood of Jesus, you're not ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or if you're here and you're not living the way you're supposed to be living and you're choosing sin over choosing God, you're not ready. But the good news is you have time to make sure you're ready. I don't know how much time, but I know we have a little bit right now. So if we know that day is going to come and we don't know when and we want to make sure we're ready, how do we prepare? Well, once we've become a Christian, there's ways that we prepare for Judgment Day to make sure that we stay on the right track. Number one, we got to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. Psalm 119 verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've got to study and be ready. Be ready. If the word of God is the standard and we know it's the standard, then let's get to know the standard. I loved when my teachers would get me before the final, sit the class down and say, okay, here's the final. Study this and you'll know it. You'll be ready. And I knew exactly what was on that final. And I aced the final if I studied. And so God has done that. He says, here's exactly what the final is. Know this and you'll be ready. But we just put it aside and think we're going to get by on our own knowledge. We've got to study and learn the Word of God. You know, we mess everything up, don't we? Think about the Garden of Eden. Didn't we mess that up? Think about the world during Noah's time. Didn't they mess that up? And look at the world today. Are we not constantly messing it up? When we rely on us, we fail. But when we rely on God, we succeed. Steve Winger from Lubbock, Texas, writes about his last college test, a final in logic class known for its difficult exams. And he says, to help us on our test, the professor told us that we could bring as much information to the exam as we could fit on a piece of notebook paper. Most of us have heard that before, and man, we get excited and we start writing as small as we can. And well, most of the students did just that. They crammed as many facts as possible on their 8.5 by 11 inch sheet of paper. But one student, this guy's a genius, walked into class. He put a piece of notebook paper on the floor. And then he had an advanced logic student stand on the piece of notebook paper. And so all throughout the test, that student told him what he needed to know to make an A on the test. He was the only one to make an A. As funny as that is, and as neat of a story as that is, the reality is on the day of judgment, no one else is standing beside you. You give an account off your knowledge and on the way that you've lived. We can't rely on someone else. Are you ready, based upon the way you live and the way that you've studied the Word, are you ready to stand before Jesus? If you study the way you're supposed to, you're going to be prepared. Number two, we need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Jeremiah chapter 42 teaches us a valuable lesson about prayer. Jeremiah prays to God, and then in verse number 7 of chapter 42, it says, 10 days later, God responds. We pray to God and we expect a response. We expect it right then, and we expect it to be the response that we want. And so we misinterpret how prayer works. Prayer does not work on a timetable created by us. It does not work on a response system created by us. Prayer works in that God listens, and then He responds when He's ready, based upon what you need, not necessarily what you want. That's how prayer works. It might be 10 days. It might be 10 minutes. It might be 10 hours. It might be 10 years. But God responds. When you love someone and you care about them, you talk to them in every way that you can. Our way to talk to God is prayer, so we need to be praying. If we're praying every day, we're going to be prepared to stand before Jesus. I guarantee it. Number three, abstain from every appearance of evil. Abstain from evil. We must be on guard. 1 Peter 5:8, Satan walks about as a roaring lion. You know what that tells me? He's not just trying to bite me or hurt me or injure me. He's trying to devour my faith. That's what Satan is here to do. He's here to try to take my faith and just devour it, because that's what a lion does to its prey. And Satan's prey is not my physical body. Satan's prey is my faith. He wants to destroy it. He wants to damage it. He wants to cause doubt to creep into my heart to where I start living a life without God. We got to abstain from evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be conceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We must abstain from doing bad things. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 here. If you look, it talks about the works of the flesh. We won't read all of that, but this is what is evil. These are the things that are the works of the flesh. And Galatians 5 is about doing the works of the Spirit. So we can't walk in the Spirit and the flesh. We've got to choose. Let's walk in the Spirit and we'll be ready for the day of judgment. Stay away from evil and you'll be ready to stand before Jesus. And finally, we got to do good. We've talked about James 1 and 22 a lot lately, but the reality is that verse is so powerful. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? We need to be doing things for Jesus. Sometimes I think we're so scared to mess up that we just don't do anything. There's a list of things over here that Christians need to stay away from, and there's a list of things over here that Christians are supposed to do. Both are mandatory. You must stay away from evil, but you also must do good. We must do good. We can't forget that Great Commission. When Jesus tells us to go and to tell everyone about Him, about the message that He has delivered, the gospel of Jesus. We cannot forget about that. Matthew 28, Mark 16, go into all the world. Everyone needs to hear, because the judgment day comes for everyone. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 4, 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When we know what we're supposed to do and we refuse, it's sinful. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, and remember, you always ask, brothers and sisters, one day the sound you hear is not going to be an alarm that I set on my phone. One day the sound you hear is going to be trumpets. And the dead are going to begin to rise from the grave. And people are going to start appearing before Jesus. One day you're not going to hear a little annoying alarm. You're going to hear the sound that judgment is here. Are you ready? And it could happen just like now. You could be sitting right here, worshiping, listening to a sermon, or singing a song, or partaking of the Lord's Supper, and then you hear the trumpet sound and Jesus is returning. Or you could be around the dinner table with your family about to enjoy a meal that you have just prepared and Jesus is returning. Or you could be driving down the road and you've just dropped your kids off at school and Jesus is returning. Or you could be at home and you lay down and you go to sleep at night and you never wake up because the trumpet sound and Jesus is here. He is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you finish the verse, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. We must do good. There will be a judgment day. there will be a judge. And there will be a standard that the judge will use on the day of judgment. Which means we need to be prepared. So we can start preparing now. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized today into the blood of Jesus, raised to walk in newness of life, ready and prepared to meet your God. If you are a Christian and you're not doing what you're supposed to do and you know in your heart you're not ready, you can come forward and receive the prayers of the congregation and you can leave here knowing that you're ready and prepared to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. You can be ready. I beg and I pray you don't leave here without knowing in your heart 100% you're ready. There's a story of a dad and a son. The father was real concerned with his son's spiritual well-being. The son was about to graduate high school, and so one day the father decided he was going to have a talk with his son. So he goes up to his room, and he knocks on the door, and the son answers, and he says, "Come in, Dad." And he's like, "Hey, I just want to talk to you for a minute, son." He said, "Okay." So they sit down on the bed there, and the father says, "Son, I just want to know what your future plans are." And the son says, "Well, yeah, sure." He says, "Well, right now, you know, I'm a senior and it's March and it's getting closer to graduation here and I'm ready to graduate. And so really my main focus right now is graduating high school." And he's like, "Son, that's wonderful. You know, receiving that diploma is really an achievement you'll never forget. I'm very proud of you for working so hard. But son, what next?" The son says, "Well, you know, Dad, I guess after I graduate high school, I'll go to college and I'll start looking at what I would like to major in and I'll move into a dorm, get to meet new people, have friends. I might get involved in some things on campus and I'm really excited about going to college." And the father says, "Son," he says, "that's wonderful. I loved my time in college. You're going to love it too. That's great that your mind is set on going to college." He's like, "I know that's not for everybody and I'm glad to hear that you want to go." And he says, "But what next?" And the son says, "Well, Dad, you know, after I go to college, hopefully I'm going to find myself a girlfriend, you know, and start dating people. And I'll find someone that we'll start dating a little more seriously. And so I'll get to have new memories that I get to share with that person." And the father says, "Son, that's wonderful." He says, "I met your mom in college." He's like, "We had such wonderful times together." He says, "But what next?" Son says, "Well, Dad, you know, after I meet that girl and I'm enjoying college, I guess eventually I'm going to graduate from college and hopefully find a job and start working." And the father says, "Son, that's great. You need to make sure that you're looking for jobs and you're preparing yourself for your future. And I'm glad to hear that you want to pursue that." And he says, but what next, son?" And he says, "Well, you know, I guess I'll get married. Maybe it's that same sweetheart I found in college and we'll get married and we'll have a family. We'll start raising a family together." And he says, "Oh," he says, "son, I can't wait for that." He's like, I know I cherish every day with your mom." And he says, "Not only that, your mom and I, we can't wait to be grandparents. I know you're excited about having your own family and having your own wife and providing for that family." He says, but what next? Son says, "Well, Dad, I guess after that, you know, eventually the kids are going to get older and they're going to leave the house and we'll become what you would call empty nesters and start getting to spend more time with each other again." And father says, "Son, you know, that's great. But what after that?" He says, "Well, I guess after the kids leave and they start going to college and things that eventually, hopefully, I'll get to be a grandfather." And he's like, "Son, that's wonderful news." He says, I know that you're excited about being a father, and eventually one day I hope you're blessed to be a grandfather too, and I think that'll be tremendous. But what next?" And he thinks a little bit, and he says, "Well, I guess, you know, I guess I'll retire." And he's like, "Son, that's great. You know, that'll give you a chance to really enjoy some of those things that you don't have a lot of time for when you're married and have kids and are working. And you'll get to golf or fish or whatever you want to do. It'll be a tremendous experience." "But what next?" And the son thinks, and he pauses, and he looks at his dad and he says, "Well, Dad, I guess I'll die." And the father, with tears streaming down his face, looked at his son and said, "What next?" We can prepare as much as we want for this life. But what's most important is we prepare for what happens after this life. Because everyone's going to stand before Jesus. And everyone is going to give a response. Everyone's going to answer for the way they've lived, for the things they've done, for the way they've studied or not studied the Word, for the way that they have been active in prayer, for the way they've treated people and been kind or been rude. Everyone will stand before Jesus and have to answer whether or not they have lived a life of service to God and to other people. Please, please don't leave today if you're not ready. If you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.